anyone come across the Forbes Rich List? I don't know, some of you may even be on it. It's a list of the most wealthy people in the world. I had a look on their website. It is a great way to waste time on the internet because they've got lots of other lists alongside those who are most wealthy. Here are some I found. The 100 most powerful women, the 100 most powerful celebrities. This is my favourite, the top earning dead celebrities. Michael Jackson is top of that one, in case you're wondering. In fact, he didn't actually make it onto a top earning list when he was alive. How depressing is that? But according to Jesus, if you're on one of those lists, even if you're at the top, it means absolutely nothing if you haven't followed Jesus. Take a look with me at chapter 8, verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Why might you forfeit your soul? Verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Jesus says that if you gain the whole world, if you're on those Forbes lists, it means nothing, zero, if you didn't follow him. And on the flip side, it means everything if you did. You might be the poorest person on earth. I don't know, a street kid in Cambodia or a subsistence farmer in Ethiopia. But in the long term, you're far richer than the person at the top of the Forbes Rich List. And so there cannot be a more important question, can there, to consider this lunchtime. The question of how I follow Jesus is the most important question you're ever asked. Today, this week, this quarter, in your whole life. Because according to this passage, our response to him, whether we follow him or not, determines whether we gain or lose everything. I guess in a meeting like this, there'll be a mixture of views and experiences. There'll be some of us who are already following Jesus. For you, I hope this passage proves to be a help in considering whether we're following Jesus as he has told us. There'll be others of us who have looked into the Christian claims and are considering whether to follow Jesus or not. Again, I hope this is a help as you weigh up each of those options. And there'll be others of us who have only just begun to look into the Christian claims. Maybe this is your first time hearing the Bible being taught. And I trust this passage will be a help to you in showing you why continuing to ask the questions and keeping on looking is so important. So let's consider that question, how to follow Jesus. We're on the first heading on your sheets, how to follow Jesus. How to follow Jesus. In the beginning of our passage, Jesus invites people like us, to follow him. And it's a surprising invitation, as Jesus says that if anyone wants to follow him, they must disown their life on their own terms. Take a look at verse 34. Then he, that's Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice that Jesus' audience changes. He now gives a general invitation to the crowd, not just to the 12 disciples. And to this crowd, he says, if anyone wants to come after him, they are to deny themselves and take up their cross. What does Jesus mean here? Well, the word deny in verse 34 doesn't mean the same as it's often used today. We often use it to describe the idea of abstaining from something. So, I deny myself chocolate or cake this week. No, the word's not, doesn't mean quite that. The word is much bigger. It means to completely disown one's life. In fact, the same word is used in chapter 14 to describe Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter completely disowned Jesus. And those who want to follow Jesus are to do the same with their own lives. They are to completely disown their lives. Jesus makes it even clearer when he says, anyone who wants to follow him must take up his cross. The cross would have been a familiar sight to the early readers of Mark's Gospel. When you saw someone take up their cross, it only meant one thing, that they were on death row. So in other words, Jesus is saying to us, if you want to follow him, you need to completely disown your own life and go on death row. And if you remember last week, this was the same path that Jesus takes, wasn't it? Even though Jesus was God's chosen king, he disowned his own life and his rights and took up his cross. And so Jesus' followers are to do the same thing. They're to follow the same path as their king. They are to deny themselves and take up their cross. I want you to imagine that dream conversation at work. You take a break from your desk and walk along to the vending machine. You know, the one that serves that brown watery stuff it calls coffee. And a colleague walks over to you and says to you, "You're a Christian, aren't you? Tell me, what's all that about?" You talk about our problem, the fact that we've rejected God and are facing his judgment. You talk about God's loving solution, that he sent the Lord Jesus to come and die as a ransom. And then your colleague says to you, "That sounds great. And tell me, what is the Christian life like?" I wonder what your gut answer would be. What would you say? I guess for me, I'd say it is great. It means knowing the God of the universe personally, being assured that my sins are forgiven, looking forward to a secured place in God's new creation. But whilst all that might be true, that is not how Jesus sells the Christian life here. He's got a dream chance for people to become Christians. He's got the whole crowd listening to every word. And he says they are to disown their lives and go on death row. That is the call to the Christian life, to follow the same path that Jesus went. It's worth saying here, just as a little aside, that Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be following him to physical death. But having said that, physical death by the state was a real possibility for the early readers. After the fire in Rome in 64 AD, the Roman Emperor Nero started a campaign of persecution against Christians, and he would often have them burnt or crucified. And so for the early readers who wanted to follow Jesus, they might have had to take up their cross literally. And Jesus is saying that is exactly what it means to follow him. For us in the West, we're unlikely to face the death sentence for being a Christian. But there are many Christians around the world today facing that possibility. So what does it look like for us here at Aldersgate in 2011? Well, Mark goes on in the following chapters to show us what that looks like. And it's something that covers the whole of our lives. Across each different facet of our life, we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Let me just show you a couple of examples. Turn with me to chapter 9, verse 43. Chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out." Jesus isn't talking about us literally mutilating ourselves, but he is saying that Christians are to have a radical attitude to sin. If there's something causing you to sin, it is far better to lose it in this life than to risk hell. Turn with me to chapter 10, verse 42, just over the page. Jesus called them, that's the disciples, together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Jesus says that worldly authorities often lord their authority over their subjects. But for Jesus' followers, they are to do the opposite. They are to serve others. That's just two examples. Elsewhere in Mark, he shows us that denying ourselves and taking up our cross means losing status. In one instance, losing our money, even losing our family. So I guess at work it will mean being a Christian first and an employee second, speaking about the hope of the gospel with colleagues, even if that means some people think a little less of us. For others, it might mean going without that pay of a higher job or the promotion, because we know it will pull us away from church and be bad for our Christian growth. It will look slightly different for all of us, but to get us all thinking about what that looks like for us personally in our own individual circumstances. I put a question on the bottom of the handouts that would be a great thing to consider. It'd be really good after this talk to think through, what does disowning my life look like for me? And then think about that with work, with home, with my money, with my time. Jesus says we are to disown the whole of our lives. We are to disown our lives on our own terms if we want to follow Jesus. That is the call to the Christian life. I hope we can see that to follow Jesus is a big change. Jesus isn't just someone we follow on Sundays or even Sundays and Tuesdays. No, he demands our whole life. Jesus isn't just my life coach. I don't just get on with my life as I want, with Jesus occasionally coaching me through things. No, I am to die to my life as I would want it. Following Jesus isn't just about lifestyle improvement, making my life run a little bit better and a little bit smoother. No, it's hard. We're to take up our cross. To follow Jesus means disowning our whole lives, putting our lives as we wanted them to death. I think this is one of the hardest passages in Mark's Gospel because I'm naturally uncomfortable with what Jesus is saying. I don't know about you, but even as a Christian, my reaction is to try and talk myself out of verse 34. To try and justify why Rob Phillips doesn't need to disown his life. Or to try and pretend that Jesus' call here isn't as radical as it clearly is. And I guess that is because we just assume we have the right to determine what we do with our lives. And we dislike anyone, even if that is Jesus, telling us otherwise. You'll have to forgive me, but I get most of my cultural references from the lyrics of dance music, which I have a little bit of an embarrassing affection for. But I don't think this song is too far off the mainstream. I saw it was sung on X Factor a couple of weeks ago, by mistake, my ad. The song I'm thinking of is Free by Ultranate, which came out in 97 and sold over 400,000 copies. Here are some of the lyrics. Because you're free to do what you want to do. You've got to live your life. Do what you want to do. And then there's the advertising. Just do it. Or because you're worth it. All around us, the world is saying it is your life. Do what you want. Don't let anyone say otherwise. Where the Lord Jesus is saying, if you want to come after me, you need to disown your life, take up your cross, and follow me. I wonder which voice you listen to. Personally, this is a real struggle for me. Even these past few weeks as I've prepared this talk, I want to follow Jesus, but my instinct is to go the way the world is telling me. And if you're a Christian here, this will probably be a similar struggle. There might be others of us here who just think, this is plain crazy. Why would I even contemplate following Jesus if it means I disown my life as I would want it? Well, in the next part of our passage, Jesus sets out the motivation and shows us why disowning our lives is the obvious and sensible choice. We're on the second point on your handouts. Why follow Jesus? Why follow Jesus? And there's something that changes everything, that makes the whole force of denying ourselves worthwhile, and that is the future. The future. Jesus explains that future in verse 35. We're back in chapter 8, verse 35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus says that in the future there's going to be a big exchange. Those who seek to save their lives now will lose it in the future. And those who lose their lives now, who do verse 34, will gain their lives in the future. I've put a little diagram on your handouts that sets out that exchange in verse 35. Everyone who has ever lived will follow one of those two arrows. If they save their life now, they will lose it in the future. If they lose their lives now, they will gain it in the future. It's worth just saying that this doesn't mean I earn salvation or eternal life. No, we saw last week that even though this was the call for Jesus' disciples, they couldn't follow Jesus perfectly, and that they needed Jesus to die as a ransom, what we saw in chapter 10, verse 45. When we die, God doesn't do a tally and say, you've sinned this much, but it's okay because you've disowned your life. No, it's only through trust in the ransom Jesus has secured that means we're safe from God's judgment. But having had Jesus do that for us, having had 10 verse 45 happen, Jesus says that the appropriate response is to disown your life, to lose your life now. I don't know about how you feel about doing cost-benefit analysis. There might even be some people here who enjoy doing it. You never know. But Jesus invites his hearers to do the most important cost-benefit analysis they'll ever do. A cost-benefit analysis of their own life. One with no greater cost or no greater benefit. Let's do that ourselves. Let's start with the losing our life now option, the bottom left-hand corner. Jesus says that if we lose our life now, we will gain it in the future. Jesus is explaining the benefit of doing verse 34. Why denying yourself and taking up your cross is actually worth it. You will lose your life now. You will lose your life on your own terms. Perhaps for the early readers, even losing life physically. But you will gain it in the future. We get a glimpse of what that future looks like in the earlier chapters of Mark. As Jesus goes around the countryside, he heals terrible sickness. He defeats evil. He even defeats death itself. And that is only a preview of what it'll be like to be part of Jesus' kingdom in the future. For those who lose their life now and follow Jesus, they will share in Jesus' future glory. But it's interesting that Jesus' focus is on the negative, the saving life now option. He spends longer speaking to those who want to save their lives now. Jesus gives three reasons why we should not seek to save our life now. We've already looked at the first of those in our introduction in verse 36. Verse 36 again. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Jesus then restates it in verse 37. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus picks the most extreme example. Most of us are unlikely to gain the whole world. But even if we did, it would mean nothing. Zero. If it meant you forfeited your soul. And in verse 38, Jesus gives the most sober and chilling disincentive to saving our life now. Verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. If we're ashamed of Jesus in this life, if we seek to save our life now, he will be ashamed of us when he returns in glory. So it's not a hard cost-benefit analysis to work out, is it? Given the two options and the two outcomes, it makes sense to be in the bottom left-hand box, to lose our life now, to disown our own lives and follow Jesus, because we're gaining it in the future. But even though on paper this seems the most obvious option, I guess there is not one of us here who would jump to be in that bottom left-hand box. If you're like me, you'll struggle to believe this. You'll struggle to believe that losing your life is really worth it. And I think there is one main thing that stops us believing it'll be worth it. And that is, believe in the future. Believe in the future. I want you to take up your diagrams for a moment. Just please humour me for a short while. And I want you to cover up the right-hand side of that diagram. Put your hand over it or something like that. If that is all we see, the choice is obvious. I don't know about you, but I'll have no hesitation in trying to save my life now. I'll even have a go at trying to gain the whole world. Why not if there is no future? So if we want to follow Jesus, we need to be reminded ourselves that right-hand side exists, that there really will be this future exchange. If you're a Christian, I'm guessing you believe that Jesus rose again after his death, as he predicted in verse 31. If you are a Christian and don't believe that, it is important we have a chat afterwards. And I'm guessing you believe that Jesus will return again, as he predicts in verse 38. Well, then, if we believe both these things, we should believe verse 35. It cannot make sense to believe verse 31 and verse 38 and not to take verse 35 seriously, not to believe that there will be this exchange. And so if we're a Christian, we need to be reminding ourselves this really is the future. As I struggle with sin and temptation, I can tell myself it is worth it because Jesus will return and I will gain life. As I'm overlooked for that promotion because I've been too vocal about being a Christian, I can tell myself it is worth the loss because Jesus will return and I will gain life. As I lose some of my professional status in the industry because people think I'm stupid for being a Christian, I can tell myself, don't worry about it, because it will mean nothing when Jesus returns and I gain life. As I remind myself that Jesus was raised from the dead, as I remind myself that Jesus will return in glory, I will be increasingly content to lose my life. But there'll be others of us here who aren't Christians, who are not in a position to say they follow Jesus. If that's you, it is great to have you with us. As I've said before, I hope you find Aldersgate to be a place you can explore things and be honest about the questions you have. And if that is you, can I encourage you to go back over these verses, perhaps do that cost-benefit analysis yourself. List all the things you're likely to lose for being a Christian. List all the things you're likely to gain for not being a Christian, and then do the same for the future, and consider the sensible choice. And if you're not convinced that verse 35 will really happen, if you're not convinced that this exchange will happen, please ask yourself, what do I make of Jesus' claims in verse 31 and verse 38? Is he telling the truth? Did he rise from the dead as he predicted? Or was he lying and his resurrection has been the biggest hoax in history? Because if Jesus is telling the truth, if he did rise from the dead as he predicted, then everything changes. Verse 35 is true. And our response to him, whether we follow him or not, determines whether we gain or lose everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus invites people like us to follow him. But we confess our struggle with his call as we naturally want to rule our lives ourselves. But we thank you for this reminder about the future. If we're losing our lives now, please remind us that one day it will all be worth it. And if we are seeking to save our lives now, please convict us of the futility of that. In Jesus' name, amen.